So if we're a little bleary-eyed, it's from driving through fog for the last 4 hours. But we're grateful, very, very grateful for the moisture. Today we're going to start a new series. It's no secret the Heights Fellowship is a church that's on the move, a church that's growing, and you guys are a big part of that. As God has reached down and touched your life, this church has grown and done and is doing things that really nobody in Lubbock, no church in Lubbock at least, has been able to do for at least 40 or 50 years. This is an exceptional place, and that's not to our credit, that's to the glory of God. But it kind of made me pause to revisit some things that we talked about, and since only about 10 of the people who heard this when we originally talked about it were here, I thought it very appropriate to come back and revisit some things, because in the very near future, we're going to be announcing a new location. I would announce that today, but I don't know where it is. So as soon as I know, you'll know. But we know we're moving that direction, and so we kind of need to be thinking that way. Well, in the Old Testament, there's a story of the second shortest man in the Bible, Nehemiah. Just say, you remember him. You know who the shortest man was, right? Bildad the Shuhite. And, about five people are, everybody else is going, that's just dumb. Anyway, we're going to look at the book of Nehemiah. And there are some principles here that apply individually to our lives. When we encounter a crisis, and I don't use necessarily crisis in a traumatic sense, although we can include that. I use the term crisis in the sense that you've got to choose what you're going to do. You've got to choose who you are and what you're going to believe about some things in life. That's a crisis, what Blackaby refers to as a crisis of belief. What are you going to believe about your world? What are you going to believe about your God? What are you going to believe about your God in your world? And so we find ourselves that way in Nehemiah chapter 1. And if you want to turn over there, it's a good point of reference, because we're going to be looking at pretty much the whole chapter. It's not very long. It's only about 11 or 12 verses, 11 verses long, I guess. This morning, turn over there and look at it. Now, as you look at the story of Nehemiah, the thing that you have to understand is that the story of Nehemiah really is about how he responded to the burden of life that he saw around him. And his burden and your burden are going to be totally and completely different, but you need to respond, and I have to respond to the burden of life around me, or that we have to respond as a church to the burden of life around us. And while the story really bears the name of Nehemiah, it's really the story of how God works very instrumentally in the lives of people just like you and I. Nehemiah was in the Secret Service in his world. That's what he did. He wasn't anybody particularly exceptional. He wasn't anybody particularly famous. He had a little bit of influence because of where he worked. And some of you guys can identify with that. But he was just an average person like you and I, who all of a sudden has this burden dropped in his lap by God, and he has to respond to it. And so we call this a walk to remember, because it's about how he walked with God through this, and literally how God intends us to walk for life with him. It's a life of faith. And so we call this building a faith to last a lifetime. Now the question is, why do we need a faith to last a lifetime? We're a microwave society. We're used to our satellite dishes and our Wi-Fi internet and microwave cooking and fast food drive-through, and which, you know, all the people are telling us are the fastest growing restaurants in our nation, at least, as we have become much more a community, a nation on the go. Why do we need a faith to last a lifetime? Well, first of all, let me just say this, that life is uncertain. Just this last week, while we were in Colorado, I'm watching the news, and all of a sudden I start seeing the names of places that I recognize when they're talking about fires. My family's from the Panhandle, and we have a farm up by Shamrock, and we have a ranch up by Canadian. And last Sunday night, they evacuated my 90-year-old grandmother and my aunt out of our ranch up in Canadian. And come to find out, the fire never got there, but you realize how uncertain. This place that I've been going to, almost kind of been a refuge for me, is all of a sudden very threatened because of the fires that we heard about. Well, life is uncertain. Consider this, that every 24 hours in the United States, 3,186 homes are split by divorce. Every 24 hours in the United States, 43 lives are ended by murder. Every 24 hours in America, 3,610 teens are assaulted. Every 24 hours, 2,800 teens get pregnant in the United States alone. And every 24 hours in America, 4,044 homes file for bankruptcy. That doesn't tell us anything else. It tells us that life is, in fact, uncertain. The second thing and the second reason that we need a faith to last a lifetime is that life isn't fair. Now think about that. Think about the scandals that we encounter, that we see all around us. Think about some of you guys have just recently been dealing with layoffs and cutbacks and some of those things. It touches all of us. And it's not fair and it's not certain. We were skiing this week, and Leanne Plumley, Kyle's wife, was skiing with us, and they were on their way down for lunch. She was with a group of our folks. They were skiing together, and she just pretty much sat down on the mountain and blew her ACL. And she's going to have surgery. You have injuries. Some of you guys get injuries on the job or whatever. Life isn't fair. What did I do, God, to deserve this? It's what we cry out. Nehemiah is a story that really has great application as we look at it. So turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 1. Look at the back of your notes, and we're going to kind of walk through this. Let me just read from the text of Nehemiah 1, 11 verses. You follow along with me. I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation, but you follow along in whatever translation you have. These are the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, which is translated to November, December in our calendar. In the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah, and I asked him concerning the Jews who had escaped and survived the captivity about Jerusalem. I'll explain this in just a moment. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates are burned with fire. And now it came about, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now day and night on behalf of the sons of Israel. Your servants confessing the sins of the sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you, I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you did command your servant Moses. Remember the word which you did command your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. And this is exactly what he is experiencing. This is exactly what he's referencing. God has done this. But if you return to me and you keep my commands and you do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote part of the heavens, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. And they are your servants and your people whom you did redeem by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant who delights to revere your name, and make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man. He's referring to his boss. He tells us in the next little phrase who his boss is. He says, now I was a cupbearer to the king. Nehemiah lived in a time that is an awfully lot like our time. Israel had seen the zenith of its power under David and Solomon around 1000 B.C., they were probably at that time the greatest nation on earth. Certainly, they had the favor and the strength of God behind them in a way unlike Israel has never seen since. But shortly after the reign of Solomon, the kingdom split. It split north from south. The northern part of the kingdom was called Israel. The southern part of the kingdom was called Judah. And they coexisted in a rather tenuous relationship for several hundred years as separate nations, separate people. They were a divided nation. And then in 721 BC, the northern kingdom of Israel was taken over, was captured by the Assyrian army, by the nation of Assyria, and they were carried off into captivity. And to be real honest, to this day, they still don't know where most of those people are. They were scattered all over the world because of what the Assyrians did. Some of them fled, some of them were carried off, but they were scattered, leaving only the southern kingdom of Judah to exist for about 100 years. But in 606 BC, the nation of Babylon carried Judah into captivity. And for 70 years, the nation of Judah, the Jews, were under the captivity of the Babylonians and later on the Persians. But as the Persians come into power, they allow the Jews to go home. And that's where we find ourselves. It was a crazy time. I mean, kings were doing crazy, stupid. Oh, wait, that's today, isn't it? What was it? Somewhere Emmett Smith is just like going crazy. Anyway, back to the message. That was free. Kings were doing crazy, stupid things. But in 536 BC, King Cyrus of Persia told the Jews, if you want to go home, go home. And 50,000 Jews under the leadership of a guy by the name of Zerubbabel went back to Israel, went back to the homeland. That's recorded, by the way, in Ezra chapters 1 through 6. And they began to try to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, try to rebuild their lives, try to reestablish their presence in the promised land that God had promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses, that they had come to realize under Joshua and up until the time of David, try to rebuild their lives. But they were not completely successful. In 535 BC, the work in Jerusalem was stopped because of the enmity of the peoples around them. In 457, Ezra, the priest, returned to Jerusalem with about 2,000 more people, and these people began to try to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. But the temple had been stopped, and they began to try to rebuild the temple. And in 444 BC, Nehemiah comes to his moment of crisis. The burden gets dropped in his lap. This secret service agent in the court of the king, this man, as he describes himself, he was a cupbearer. That basically means that he had to certify that the wine that was served to the king was not tainted or poisoned. He had a place of trust. He had the ear of the king, at least for a couple of moments a day. And he had to certify that what the king consumed was safe for him to consume. And Nehemiah, that was his position of responsibility there in the court of the king. And in the midst of that, this good Jew, some people from Jerusalem come to see him. And they begin. He asked, he said, how are things going back home? How are things going in the homeland? And they said, if you'll look at the front page of your notes, in verses 3 and 4, it says, things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down. The gates have been burned. And when I heard this, I sat down and I wept. What burdens has God put on your life? 5 years ago, God put burdens in the lives of a few people to start a church unlike any church that's been started in Lubbock. And the design was to reach people who were not being reached by the churches in Lubbock. About 76% of the population of Lubbock is what we found out that is. Almost 200,000 people. Some of them are you. God dropped that burden in their lap, and they began to try to hack out of the wilderness, if you will, a different style, a different kind, a different type of church that probably wasn't going to look the same, maybe not sound the same, may not seem the same, but it had the resonant power of God dwelling in it and working through it to reach people. That was a collective burden. But individually, God burdens you, God burdens me for things that we need to attend to. What happens when God drops those burdens in our lap? What do you do? Well, let's see what Nehemiah did, and we'll be done this morning. You see them there on the screen. Look in verse 2. You'll see the first one. Understand that God intends that you make His business your business. Now, here's kind of the flip side. What we normally do in our world is we attempt something for God and then try to get Him to okay it. We try to get Him to stamp it as approved. And God, we want You to make my business your business. And we kind of get it reversed. We get it that way in our business. We get it that way in our families. We get it that way personally. What God says is, no, I want you to find my business and I want you to make my business your business. You be about what I'm about. That's why Jesus would look at the disciples through the years and He would say, hey guys, follow me. He looked at Peter when Peter said, yeah, well, what about John? You told me I'm going to die. What about John? Does that sound like junior high kids? Well, how come John ain't going to have to? And Jesus says, Peter, what difference does it make to you if he lives until I come back? You follow me. Get your priorities reversed here, Pete. And you follow me. The number one thing that we do when God gives us a burden is to make his business our business. And if that means you have to rearrange your schedule, if that means you need to rearrange your finances, if that means you need to rearrange how you do what you do, then you do that. Nehemiah is very comfortable. Nehemiah is not having a problem at all doing what he's doing for the rest of his life. He's in a great place, living in the palace, getting to eat and drink the king's food and wine. It's a good situation. But God comes to him and rearranges everything. God may come to us and say, listen, and just a word of personal testimony, I wanted to be a builder and a developer. That was all I ever wanted to be. That's what my degrees are in. I have a degree in marketing and real estate and insurance. Those are my degrees. And I was going to be a builder and a developer. And one day God said, I want you to be in the ministry. And I said, God, I don't like the way churches treat their pastors. Oh, wait, that means you don't like the way that I treat my pastor. Anyway, I don't like that, and so I don't want to do that. And God said, yeah, I really want you to. And I said, God, yeah, I really don't want to. And we struggled through that for about 4 or 5 years till I lost 2 or 3 different careers and pretty much every penny that I had. And one day I said, you know, God, this ministry thing is starting to sound a little bit more appealing. I was afraid. I was just flat out stubborn enough that I didn't want to make God's business my business. I wanted to make my business God's business. And God rearranges that. And when He puts that burden in your life, He expects you to rearrange that. So make God's business your business. Now look down at verse 4. And it came about that when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. What he did, Nehemiah, he began to seek God passionately. It wasn't just a nod of, yeah, God, if this works out, great. If it doesn't, fine. He began to seek God. God, is this really what you want me to do? Is this really the direction I need to take? God, you're asking me to put everything that I have on the line for you. Do you understand that? Is that really what you want? He was at a very definite point of crisis, trying to decide, okay, what do I believe about God in my life? Number 3, make it a point to deal with your sin. Now, the Bible tells us that God had sent the children of Israel. God had sent the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah into captivity, one to the Assyrians, the other to the Babylonians, because they had been disobedient to the commands of His Word. Let me tell you what happened. Let me just kind of tell you the progression that this took. God gave His Word. Moses and the children of Israel understood very plainly what the Word of God was. It was right there in front of them. They talked about it. They taught it. It was very evident and plain. But over the course of time, apologist stepped in and began to try to explain what God meant. Excuse me. Very seldom does God need an interpreter. Very seldom does God need an apologist. God needs obedience. And as they began to explain away what the command of God, the plain command of God was, they began to slip further and further away from God and deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. That's exactly what happens to us. We begin to excuse or to explain away behavior or activity rather than just saying, listen, the Word of God says this, I probably ought to do that. Or it says not to do this, I probably ought not to do that. And you've heard me say this before, we generally then take our culture and we kind of put it like before us like a bowl and we begin to pour the Word of God through it and say, okay, let's let our culture filter out what the Word of God means. What God says is you take His Word and you put it before you and you begin to pour your culture, you begin to pour your life through it and let the Bible filter out, filter what in life needs to be understood. And we get it all backwards. And Nehemiah realizes this is exactly what my people has done. And so in verse 6, he says this. He says, Lord, let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear this prayer which I am praying before you now, night and day, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants confessing the sins of the sons of Israel that we have committed, I and my father's house have sinned. He recognizes national sin. He recognizes corporate sin, but notice the personal element in there. I've done it too. I'm as guilty as the rest, God. I drank the Kool-Aid and ate the berries. And I'm just as guilty, God. I confess my part, my sin before you. I am a part of the problem. I need help. How about as you're dealing with the burdens in life, have you had that conversation with God? Nehemiah did. He said, we have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. This is a man who is dealing with tremendous conviction. And right on the tails of that, he says, okay, I have recognized what I've done wrong. Now I'm making a commitment, God, to do it your way. And he literally, this is a beautiful picture of repentance. He's confessed, he recognizes a wrong direction, and he turns around and begins to walk back to God. In verse 8, he said, remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I'll scatter you among the people. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do those and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were to the remotest parts of the heavens, I will gather them and bring them to the place where I've chosen my name to dwell. This is where we literally say, okay, God, I recognize that you said, listen, I don't need to have this activity in my life. Okay, I'm turning away from that. I'm turning back to you, God. I'm going to stop this and I'm going to start that. I'm walking back. God, I need your help to quit doing this and to begin doing this. God, I need these principles built into my life. And they begin to do them God's way. And you only do that as you agree with what the Word of God says. And then the next thing, talk to God about it continually. Talk to God about what He has put on your heart to do. God, this is what I want to make sure that we're going to do. He says, so Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant. And to the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name, make your servant successful and grant him compassion before this man. You know what he's asking for, God? Give me favor. God, grant me favor with this guy. You put this, I am literally putting my life on the line when I go in there to address the king. If I do anything other than certify the wine, I'm out of order. And I'm putting my life on the line. So God, if I'm going to do this, you're going to have to work this out. You're going to have to give me compassion. You're going to have to give me favor. And then make a point to wait on God's solution. Look in verse chapter 2, verse 1. And it came about in the month of Nisan, which translates on our calendar to March and April. This thing started in November. and now it's March. Started at Thanksgiving, and now it's spring break. In the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, that I took the wine and gave it to the king, and I had not been sad in his presence. He took his burden, and he acted upon it. He waited, prayed through it, fasted, wept, prayed, worked the plan. And at the right time, he moved. Now, as we come to the conclusion today, I would ask you this. If you're going to have a walk to remember, you're going to have a life that really matters. As ordinary as you and I are, as ordinary as this place is, and as we are as a corporate body of people, when God brings His burdens upon us, literally, if we're going to make it count, the question that we have to answer above all others is, will we do this the way God wants us to do it? Will you attend to your burden the way God wants you to attend to your burden this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you for these wonderful folks who have gathered here on a cloudy, rainy morning. And Lord, as we rejoice and thank you for the moisture that you are giving us even now, Lord, we recognize the burdens that you have given us individually, individual ministries that you have placed on our hearts and in our lives. Whether that be to extend compassion and love to somebody that our culture and society may deem untouchable, whether that be to reach out to a neighbor, whether that be to work to mend a relationship with our spouse or in our home with a child or with a parent. Father, if that be that you intend for us to carry the gospel and go be a missionary in a foreign nation or even here at home, Lord, that we would individually do exactly what Nehemiah did, that we would work through the progression of clearing our lives of sin and turning and following you and doing things your way. And then, Lord, allowing you the opportunity to work. Father, as we look at Nehemiah over the next several weeks, I pray that you would encourage us and show us principles. But, Lord, for today, that you would bring us to a point of decision about what you want us to do. Lord, there are so many individuals in this room right now and that will be in this room over the next several services. And Lord, I pray that you would pour your Spirit out on us and that we would be willing to follow you, even though it may rearrange everything in our lives, that we would take your burden and we would follow you and let you show us what you want us to do. Lord, if there be one here this morning who has never received you as Savior, Lord, I pray that you would communicate to them that that's the very first step, that right now they need you more than anything else as their Savior first, and then to follow you as the Lord, the Master, the boss, the one who is driving the car, the one who's leading their lives. And if you'd like to receive Christ and you never have, then this is the opportunity that we would give you. You don't have to come talk to me. You need to talk to God. I don't give salvation. God does. This church doesn't give salvation. God does. God's the one who can change your life. And so you need to do business with Him. If you don't know how to do that, let me give you just a model prayer, just some sample words to help you express what your heart's crying out to do. It would sound like this, and you can pray them quietly where you are. Heavenly Father, I know that I've sinned. Lord, I know and realize that I'm separated from you because of what I've done. Lord, it's not just my culture. It's not just my father's. It's me. Lord, I've tried to do it my own way and be my own boss. And I don't want to do that anymore. So, Lord, I admit that. I confess that to you. And now, Lord, I want to do it your way and follow you. Lord, I trust Jesus. I believe that he died on the cross to save me from my sin. I believe that he rose from the grave to give me eternal life. And so, Lord, because of what he did and not because of what I'm doing, I believe and ask that you would give me eternal life. Make me new and different. Put your Spirit in me and make me new. In Jesus' name, amen.